What's the biggest literal storm you've ever experienced? Think about that for a moment. I know for me, it was probably Hurricane Hugo in 1987. I was only 7 years old when Hugo came through Charlotte, and for you young kids, we're not talking about the Hornets mascot. We're talking about a hurricane, a Category 5 hurricane. It was so powerful, the eye of the storm literally came over Charlotte. It wreaked great havoc on our region. In fact, many lives were lost, many buildings destroyed as a result of the catastrophe of that storm. It was quite intense. And storms can be a frightening experience, whether you're in a car dodging a hailstorm or at home, bunkered down during a hurricane, or in a boat wrestling strong winds, or on a plane dealing with heart-racing turbulence. Storms have a violent way of shaking things up, and especially causing our nerves to be rattled. Today's text is an example of one of those moments. And I want us to walk through these verses together, and then at the end, I'll give you three lessons we can take away as we encounter the storms of life. Let's learn the passage together. Write down number one in your notes, the storm, the storm. Would you look at verse 23? The Bible says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest, a great storm in the sea. So to understand what's taking place here, Jesus has had an extremely busy few days. He's just finished preaching that great Sermon on the Mount that we studied from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7, followed by a day filled with miracles and healings and the casting out of demons and even more teaching as we opened up chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. And now he's located in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum was at the base of the mountain where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, and it's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has chosen that it's time to get away for a moment of rest and refreshment. So he gets into a boat on this area, the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Kathleen and I had the privilege of going there, and I wanted to show you a couple of pictures of what this boat might have looked like. In fact, there's a museum right around the corner from the Sea of Galilee where they recovered in 1986 the remains of a boat. And I think that's the picture. That's not the one. Go to the other one, all right? We got to get it in order here. There we go. That's the one. This was recovered in the Sea of Galilee in 1986. Now, they believe, historians and archaeologists believe, this was a first century AD boat, which would have been in use during the days of Jesus. Now, that's not to suggest that this was an actual boat that Jesus rode on, all right? We don't know that quite as it is in our day. There are probably a lot of boats, but this is an example. It's another historical picture of the real life theme of the Bible coming before our very eyes. And so this was the remains. This is what that boat would have looked like then. That is just a shell of what it would have been. Go ahead and go to the next picture, guys. Well, the next picture is what the boat would have looked like. There we go. All right, that's the one. And so I want you to picture this, all right? They're on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is the type of boat they would have gotten inside and would have journeyed to the other side. Now, when we think in terms of sea, we think of huge bodies of water. But the Sea of Galilee is really about the size of an average lake here in the States. In fact, it doesn't really matter which side of the Sea of Galilee you're standing on. You can look all around you and see the encompassing circle. You can see all points of the Sea of Galilee. My wife and I had the beautiful privilege to actually get on a boat and a sail. In fact, we boarded the boat, I believe, in Capernaum and traveled from Capernaum back toward the place where our hotel was at while we stayed in that region. In fact, those of you who will be going with us in February will stay in that same area. And every morning, you'll be able to look up and look out your window right there on the Sea of Galilee. This is where they're at. They're on this sea. They're in one of these boats, and they're trying to get away. It was in this very place with his disciples that Jesus begins their journey to the other side of the sea. And in doing so, a storm quickly develops. Now, the Bible says that this was no small storm. In fact, verse 24 says it was a great tempest. The implication is that a violent, hurricane-like wind suddenly came over the Sea of Galilee. Meteorologists tell us that the location of the Sea of Galilee makes it subject to these sudden violent storms due to the cold air that will quickly come across the mountains and settle down with the hot temperature of the water. And when that cold air comes quickly across the mountains and settles down right there on the hot temperature of the water, then it creates these sudden storms. I've heard that my whole life. I've read it. It's been proven. It's historically accurate. In fact, I was laughing at Kathleen while we were there. Every morning we got up, she was hoping she'd see a quick storm come up, because that's what we know happens according to not only the biblical record, but the historical record. The storm was so bad that the Bible says the ship was covered with waves. In Mark's account, as well as in Matthew's account, it says that the ship was full. Waves were sending water into the boat. And so the storm was sudden. It was unexpected. It was a fierce storm. It was a violent storm. And so we have a storm. Number two, notice the sleeping. The sleeping. The sleeping is in verse 24. The Bible says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, and so much of the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." I told you earlier that probably the worst storm I've ever experienced was Hurricane Hugo in 1989, but here's a little interesting fact that you should probably know. I slept through the whole thing. I was only 7 years old. To this day, I don't ever remember being awakened by that storm. I remember the aftermath. And I remember staying up late watching the news with my parents. And I remember my dad saying, "Oh, they're saying it's going to skip us all together. That right now it's in Charleston and it's going to come just right up the line. And Raleigh may get it. Charlotte's not going to get it." So we went to bed, no worries. And then all of a sudden, you know the story. It took a turn and I never woke up. In fact, my dad was not worried about it. Now, don't you animal lovers get mad at my father. My dad was so not worried about it that our dog was still in the backyard the whole time. And we were asleep. Here's Jesus in the middle of a violent storm on the Sea of Galilee, asleep in the back of the ship. In fact, he's comfortably asleep. Now, Mark tells us in his account of the story that Jesus was specifically asleep on a pillow. That means he was comfortable. He had settled in for a nice evening's sleep before they reached the other side. I believe it's a great glimpse of his earthly humanity. No doubt Jesus must have been extremely exhausted from ministry over the past few days. I mean, Mark tells us that they were so busy, he and his disciples, that they didn't even have time to stop and eat bread. You ever had a day like that? Maybe it's so busy, so much going in. The next thing you know it, you look at your watch and you haven't even stopped to eat lunch. You hadn't even had time to do so. Well, this is what Jesus' ministry has been like for several days. The preaching on the mount, the healing, the miracles, the traveling. They've been so busy, so exhausted that now Jesus in his humanity is in this deep sleep, and not even a violent storm. Think about this. Not even a violent storm with waves not only beating against the ship, but coming into the ship. Not even that is waking him up. And so he's asleep in a storm. The disciples are a little different. Write down this. Number three, the scared. The scared. We have the storm, the sleeping, the scared. One thing is for sure, the disciples were not sleeping. Look at verse 25. "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?'" The waves are crashing in on them. Jesus is asleep. They're all freaking out like you and I would have been. What's interesting is some of these guys were professional fishermen. which means they were experienced sailors. This would not have been their first encounter with a heavy storm. But here they are, experiencing the boat ride of their life. And although they are accustomed to these things, they are absolutely scared to death. I think about it even yesterday in terms of flying. I have literally flown around this world hundreds of thousands of miles. Flying doesn't really scare me all that much unless turbulence happens unexpectedly. I'm quite okay when the captain comes on the plane before we ever take off and says, I just want you to know that when we get to this point in our flight, I'm going to have you to keep your seat belts on because it's going to get a little rough. I'm okay when that happens because he knew it was coming. But when he gets on the radio and says, hey, it's going to be a beautiful flight back home to Miami today. We shouldn't expect any problems. I'm just going to leave that seatbelt sign off. You're free to move about the cabin. And then when the turbulence comes, I begin to wonder, does this guy know what he's doing? Even as many miles as I have flown around the world, I still get a little bit nervous when turbulence comes. And here are these professional sailors, experienced men of the sea, and they are absolutely scared to death, and they come to Jesus. I don't believe the disciples waking up Jesus was like some sort of regretful interruption, you know. Last night on the way home, I was sitting beside another airline pilot. You could tell he had a long day. We had about 2 hours to get from Miami to Charlotte, and I had ran all the way from my gate, as I told you earlier, and so I didn't even have time to eat supper, didn't have time to get water, but I was thirsty. And so as soon as I got on the plane, I said, Stuart, can I get some water? I went through 4 cups of water before we ever took off, and so about 20 minutes into the flight, I needed to go to the bathroom. I felt so bad. Here's this airline pilot's been flying somewhere today, and he is snoring right beside me. I'm on the inside seat. He's on the outside. He is conked out. And so I take about 30 minutes going back and forth trying to maintain my bladder while at the same time, do I wake this guy up? You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? And it's not like where you're sitting today where you just kind of, the guy moves his legs. And you know how it is riding in an airplane. I mean, you can barely get a toothpick between your knees and the seat in front of you. And so I can't just like crawl over him and do all this sort of thing. I'm going to have to wake the guy up. Finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I said, excuse me, sir, I gotta go to the bathroom. And, okay, all right, sorry. He let me, I felt so bad about that. I don't believe, by any stretch of the imagination, Peter, James, John, whoever it was, came to the back of that ship where Jesus was fast asleep on the pillow and said, Lord, I hate to bother you. I know you're asleep, and just want you to know we got a little problem up here. If you can, come help us out. I don't think that was it at all, do you? I mean, if you've been on a ship, you're a professional sailor, the waves are coming in, you think you're about to die, and you haven't heard from Jesus yet, you're going back there where he's at. Wake up, Jesus! Come on, man, we're going to die! Help us! That's exactly what he says. Look at the end of verse 25. They awoke him and said, Lord, save us! Lord, help us! We're dying. We're perishing. Now, we don't know if the disciples attempted to do anything in their own power first. It's possible that they were bailing out water and finally realized that they couldn't do it in their own strength any longer. But we're not even sure if they really understood at this point in their following of the Lord how powerful Jesus really was. All we know is that they were scared to death. And they come running to Jesus for help. And so we see the storm, we see the sleeping, we see the scared. Number four, would you write down the sovereign? The sovereign, we find it in verse 26. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And what would it have been like to see this? I mean, just as quick as this storm came, it left. Jesus gets up and he says, why are you guys so afraid? And then immediately he speaks and this great, strong storm becomes a peaceful calm. What was frightening was now peaceful. It was a miracle. He spoke and in one breath, everything stopped. Mark even tells us exactly what he said. In Mark's account, Jesus arose and said, peace, be still. Stop. And everything stopped. I don't know if there were other boats on that sea that evening. I'm sure there were. Having been there myself, you can stand on the shore. You can see everything around you. You can count the number of boats that were out there. Maybe there was a family camping out that night on the side of the beach. And they're looking out and this storm just kind of shows up. And then in a matter of moments, it just disappears like something you and I would see on TV. Would you imagine what it would have been like to see all of this transpire? It's a reminder that God is sovereignly in control of all things. He has power to stop in a moment's notice whatever is raging in our lives. He's the sovereign. But here's the last thing I want you to see before I get to the lessons. The shocked. The shocked. The storm, the sleeping, the scared, the sovereign, the shocked. Look at verse 27. But the men marveled. This word marvel is an interesting word. It brings about this idea of being in awe or blown away. It's like when you've seen something incredible and the next thing you know it, you realize your mouth is wide open and drool's coming from the side of your lips, you know. That's what it means to marvel. It's like, I can't believe what I just saw. This is amazing. And that's how Matthew describes all of the men. They were blown away by what they had just seen, blown away by what they had just experienced. And here's how they expressed it. Look at what they just said. What manner of man is this? Who in the world is in this boat with us right now? That even the wind and the seas do what he says to do. What a day these disciples have had, by the way. They listened to Jesus preach with unmatched authority. Even the crowd who chose not to follow Jesus said, nobody's ever preached with this kind of authority. They spent their day then watching Jesus heal the leper, heal the paralyzed, heal the dying with fever. They even saw him cast out demons, and now they are once again amazed that Jesus has completely, in an immediate halt, stopped the storm that was sure to have taken their life. Who is this? Do you notice the phrase, that even the winds and the seas obey? I mean, it's as if they're saying, okay, it's one thing for us to obey him, we're obeying him. It's another thing that those demons obeyed him. That we've seen people do that, but I mean, we've never seen anybody command a storm. Who is this? They were shocked. And what I want to do in concluding this passage is just lay out some clear lessons that we learn from this storm. But three, to be exact, that I want us to take away from this passage. Because in all of our lives, storms are things that we experience. And I'm not talking about rain and wind and hell and snow. I'm talking about when news comes that your parents are getting a divorce. When news comes that your spouse has been unfaithful. I'm talking about storms like when the doctor says you have cancer. When the job you've counted on for decades has been taken away. When life has been lost. Spirituality has faded. when our physical abilities have shrunk. I'm talking about the storms of life whose winds bring emotional, physical, spiritual, and relational trauma to all of us. Now, we say this all the time, and I think it bears repeating over and over again in case we have forgotten. And that is the fact that all of us are either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or fixing to go into another storm. It's the nature of life. Job said, man who is born of a woman, that means all of us, is a few days, and those days are full of trouble. And so we take this physical storm, and we see what Jesus is trying to teach us about our everyday storms. And there's three lessons that I think we need to learn. Number one is this: the storms of life will come even to the obedient. The storms of life will come even to the obedient. The disciples experienced a deathly storm, as we see, but not because they were disobedient, because they were right where they were supposed to be. Do you see that in verse 23? And when he was entered into a ship, notice this, his disciples followed him. Where are his people supposed to be? Right where Jesus is, following him, listening to him, doing what he leads us to do. And so this storm that arose on the Sea of Galilee, it did not happen because the disciples were rebelling against the Lord or disobedient to what he had just taught. It happened even when they did everything that Jesus commanded them to do. And today, your life may very well be experiencing some difficult times as a result of some type of disobedience toward God. But this is not always the case. As God's children, we are often led of the Lord in times of great difficulty, even when disobedience has not been a regular part of our life. And the question to that is often, why? You know, we understand the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You bang your head on a wall, you're going to get a headache. You disobey God, you're going to face the consequences. We get that. We understand that. But why? Why when we're doing what God wants us to do? Why when we're trying the best that we can to love him and to be faithful to him and follow him? Why do we experience the same storms even that the disobedient do? Why must we suffer? Why must we experience hardships? Why, even in my obedience, does God allow storms to come into my life? There's not always a simple answer to the questions of why. But I do know this. For his own purposes and glory, God allows and even sometimes causes these storms to come. I quoted Job a moment ago. There's another favorite verse of mine in the book of Job. Job 23 and verse 10. He knoweth the way that I take. It's a wonderful thought. It's not talking about just the past ways you've walked. It's talking about the path that you don't even know where it goes. He says, God knows where I've been and God knows exactly where I'm going. Matthew didn't record this in his account, but Mark's account tells us that before they ever get into the boat, that Jesus said to his disciples this, let us pass on to the other side. Implying that no matter what happens between this side of the sea and that side of the sea, we're going to be on that side of the sea. We're going to get there. God knows where you've been. God knows where you're going. He knows the way you're walking. He knows the steps you're taking. He knows the path that I take. And notice this next phrase. And when he hath tried me. Who, when Satan has tried me? No. When God has tried me. When God has tested me. He knows where I've been. He knows where I'm going. And when he sends a storm on that path, he goes on to say, I shall come forth as gold. I don't always know why. Why God would allow this to happen to the obedient and the faithful, but for His own purposes and His glory, that many times the storms that come into our life come even when we're following Him in obedience. That's the first lesson. The storms of life will come even to the obedient. Here's the second lesson. Now think about this. Jesus is never not in control. Jesus is never not in control. I don't want you to be fooled by His sleeping on the boat. Don't be fooled by that. Jesus wasn't out of touch, so to speak, with what was going on in His disciples' life. He wasn't sleeping with a lackadaisical attitude. In fact, His sleeping shows us exhaustion in His humanity. But in His divinity, it shows us that He's in control of all things. That when the storm is raging around us, He is not worried. He's sleeping. I mean, that's where often sleep is taken away from us, right? Is when we're worried, when we're filled with anxiety, when we're fearing things. It's hard. We wrestle at night. We don't sleep good. Jesus is fast asleep. So in His humanity, He's exhausted. In His divinity, He's absolutely in control. I got to thinking about that this week as I was studying it. God sleeping, the Lord sleeping in the middle of these storms, this water coming into the boat. I was asking myself the question, does God ever worry? You ever thought about that? I mean, about anything. Even for godly purposes, does God ever worry? But we know that worry comes from not being in control, right? Can I just be transparent with you? When I'm worrying, it's because I'm not in control. I don't know how it's going to pan out. I'm not sure how it's going to all end. That's where worry comes from. You worry about your kids driving for the very first time on the road without you. Why are you worried? Well, maybe because they failed their driver's permit 5 times. But besides that, you know, we're worried because we're not in the car with them. We're worried because we can't say, slow down. We're worried because we can't take the way. We're worried, as my mom did to me once, stop the car, I'm driving. We're worried because we're not in control. We can't. You understand? We apply that to every area of our life. So, because God is always in control, there's really nothing over which He would ever need to worry. Not even this storm. And that is proven by the fact in verse 21 that He speaks and immediately the storm is over. You see, Jesus at all points was in control. He was in control when they got in the boat. He wasn't surprised by the storm. He created the storm. He was in control when He went asleep. He was in control when He was asleep. He was in control when He got up. He was always in control. He knew what He was doing the whole time. Never once not in control. Never once surprised by what was happening. Friend, can I remind you this morning that Jesus never makes a mistake? And He is never caught by surprise. He's always in control, even when you think He's asleep. Oh, what a great reminder that in the storms of life, the only thing that will ever bring true peace is knowing that truth. Knowing that God is in control. You want peace in your storm right now? You want to sleep tonight? Because you haven't slept a lot lately. But the only way you're going to do that is just to rest assured that God is in control. Remember what He said to the storm? He said, peace, be still. And He's saying the same thing to your storm today. He's saying, peace, peace, peace. Oh, the winds may not stop blowing. That's not what I'm suggesting. But the very fact that he speaks peace to the storm is a reminder that you can have peace in the storm, knowing that he's in control. Oh, it's a very clear lesson to me. That storms come even to the obedient, and that Jesus is never not in control. Here's a third lesson I want to show you, number three, and we'll be finished. There are lessons to learn about Jesus in every season of life. There are lessons to learn about Jesus in every season of life. Often in our storms, we will try to determine what God is trying to teach us about ourselves. I've said that before. You go through a hard time, you come out of it, and you say something, well, I really learned a lot of things about me. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of things, no doubt, that we can learn about ourselves in seasons of great difficulty. However, it's more important that instead of trying to determine what God is wanting to teach me about me, instead, determine what God is trying to teach me about him. We are such self-centered people, aren't we? All of us. There is not a person in this room, from this pulpit to the choir to everybody to the newborn, that isn't self-centered. Far too often, we put ourselves at the forefront of everything, even when we're going through storms. God wants us to change it and realize that in many cases, it's not always about us, but it is about him. He's wanting you to learn some things about him. Think about what they said in verse 27. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Remember, we don't even know if they really understood prior to this storm all that Jesus was and could do. They just started following him. I mean, they just started following him. Only a couple of weeks. But they sure are learning fast. What did they learn? They learned that he was God in the flesh. I mean, the teaching, the miracles, the healings, although they were powerful, they had been seen before. But they'd never seen anything like this. Every storm, every instance, every moment, they're learning something else about Jesus. And God brings the storm in their life to show them once again, I am who I said I was. I am the Son of God, and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to speak, and the storm is going to stop. They learned that there was authority in his word. I mean, this is something God has really, really been bringing home to them. From the preaching on the mount to the speaking a word and people are being healed, to now once again saying peace and everything stops, they are learning over and over again that there is nothing more powerful than the word of God. There's authority in his voice, authority in his word. And I believe in this instance, they learned something else new. They learned that he can be trusted even in the most threatening of circumstances. Up to this point, disciples had never really been in a storm like this with Jesus. And now they're there. And even though, like us, they're scared out of their minds, they learn that Jesus can be trusted. They've not been following him long. But God was certainly using moments like this to grow their faith and confidence in Him. Each day and in each season, they were seeing truths about Jesus that they had never seen before. And this would not be the last one, by the way. There is so much more about God that Jesus was showed them. In fact, you and I, look right here, could live 100 lifetimes over and over again, and we would only scratch the surface of who God is. When John was writing his gospel, he ended it in the last chapter in the closing verses by saying, after all these things I've just said to you, there is so much more that I could tell you, that if all the books in all the world contained everything that Jesus is and has done, there would still be more to write. It doesn't matter how long we've been following Jesus, friend. Sometimes God brings us through things we've never been through before because we've yet to see things about Him we've ever seen before. There's lessons to learn in every season of life. What are you learning about Jesus right now? I know we'd rather learn things about Him without having to go on a difficult boat ride. But there's no question that with every storm you and I face, He gives us the opportunity to discover more about Him. I say in closing, do you know this Jesus? Has there been a time in your life that you have repented of your sins and trusted in Him as your Lord and your Savior? All of these stories in the Bible point us back to a relationship with Him. I trust you have a relationship with Jesus. If not, let us show you today how the gospel of Jesus Christ can change your life forever. And that's what we're going to look at tonight at 5:30. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The day the pigs went crazy. Let's stand together for prayer.